Our scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Let us hear God's word. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you now. We thank you that you have already fed us with the bread of the earth. But heavenly Father, we need to be fed with the bread of heaven. We need to be fed by your word. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to be present, to open up our ears and our eyes that we may see Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Y'all, excuse me. Well, the internet dating is the new way of meeting people that might be a potential spouse. You get information from them. They get information from you. And then you decide if you're going to meet them. But the big question is, what questions should I ask? What information do I need to know? What do I need to know about her? What does she need to know about me? Well, the Bible answers this question for us. In verse 15, we have the account of God putting the man in the garden to work it and take care of it. In verse 16, we read that God reveals his will to Adam. He gives Adam his word. And God always does things for a purpose. And what we learn is that it is God's design that the man first be tested, tried, before he is to receive a wife. And the way that Adam is tried and tested is through the garden. God gives Adam the garden, and he tells him, "Take care of it." See, the garden was like this. But Adam's responsibility with the garden is this. Adam is called to expand the garden all to the glory of God. He's given that responsibility to expand the garden, to take care of the garden, to name the animals. He does all of this before God gives him a wife. It is because Adam must first prove that he can be a husband of lesser things before he is called to be a husband of the greatest thing. The scripture says, he who is faithful in small things will be faithful in larger things. In giving instruction on how to determine who is to be qualified. And we still do that today. Before you can be a preacher, you got to be tested. You've got to have 4 years undergraduate, 3 years of seminary. In my case, another 3 years of graduate work. You have to be, you have to pass all the tests. And then the biggest fear of all is you have to stand before your presbytery and receive questions and answer them correctly. It's not an easy process. But to be a pastor, you got to be tested. Guess what? If you want to be an elder or a deacon, you've got to be tested. We've got to see faithfulness on your part first with smaller things than what you would then before you can be given the authority of an elder or deacon. This demonstrates that God's design for the man is first and foremost maturity in vocation. You don't want some 16-year-old boy getting married to some girl. He's still in high school. He's still interested in playing football and baseball. No, you have to demonstrate your maturity in vocation. Maturity in vocation. The Hebrew dowry, that system required the bridegroom to work for his wages, usually about 3 years, and then to save his money, which was then given to the prospective bride's father. And at the end of the dowry days, the father would give back the money to the bridegroom, whom then could give it to the bride so that she could begin the family business or a new home or whatever it was. It's kind of like an insurance insurance program for the bride. That's what we see from God's preferred way, is that the man, before he marries, he has learned his schooling, he has developed his maturity in vocation, and now he is ready to receive a wife. But another thing, not only is he to be mature in vocation, he's to be mature in his understanding of theology. He is to be mature in his relationship to Jesus Christ. It is interesting that he, Adam, is in some sense a prophet. I think the scriptures even call him a prophet. And he was to teach Eve about what God had said. Do you realize that when Eve goes to, gets close to, this is really funny to me, gets close to the tree of goodness, of good and evil, of knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempts her, and she says, oh, well, we're not even supposed to touch it. Well, God didn't tell Adam, you can't touch it. Adam came up with that on his own because I guess he sees and understands something about his wife. It is, darling, I love you. But for us to keep this covenant between us and God, it would be best that you don't even go around the tree. Stay away from it. Well, she didn't do that. And of course, we know what happened from that. But the point is that he had matured. Adam was mature in his spirituality. And that he was serving as a prophet to Eve. He was telling her God's word. The husband is to be the prophet in the home. Not to come up with new things, but to make sure that his wife and his family are drenched in the Bible. That they know the Bible. Before the husband requires the wife and the children to go through the Bible, he needs to go through the Bible himself. He's got to go through the Bible because he is going to be the Christ figure in the family. The wife and the family should better understand the love of Christ for the church as they see Christ working through the husband to love the wife. Now, you know, we require this type of maturity in all aspects of society. The football coach, he's got to be mature. He's got to understand the game better than the players do. The CEO, he's got to understand the business better than all the workers. He's got to see it, the whole picture. So it is. The man must have a spiritual maturity about him before he is to lead others to Christ. This is why Paul, when writing about the elders and deacons, he says the elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Paul goes on to say that even the wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but spiritually mature. Joshua, the understudy of Moses, he echoes this understanding when he tells the nation of Israel, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He is assuming the spiritual leadership in his family. Therefore, maturity in spiritual matters, like making sure that the Word of God is center in the family, that is the husband's responsibility. It was Adam's responsibility to teach Eve. Husbands, it is your responsibility to teach your wife and your family. The husband must seek the kingdom of God first before he can help others seek the kingdom of God. And once he is mature in his vocation, once he is mature in his spiritual understanding, then, he can take on caring for someone else. We read in verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. Notice that it was God. It's God who institutes marriage. It's God who brings Eve to Adam. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." And why did God do this? Because he looked at the situation and he said, you know, it's just not good that man should be alone. It's not good that Adam should be alone. I have brought all these animals before Adam and he has named them all. He's a great zoologist. He's a great biologist. He's a great this and that. But he lacks one thing, and he needs a wife. Thus, he puts Adam to sleep. Paul writes to us in Corinthians, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man." We find in Proverbs 31 the story of the woman with a noble character. This is what Adam is to look for. Well, there's only one woman, but in our day, gentlemen, and I think everybody in here is married, but in your earlier days, you were to look for a woman of noble character. Verse 11 says, "Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value." See, the husband is free to do what God has called him to do because he has full confidence in his wife that she's taking care of the things in the family business, or she's taking care of things at home, whatever it may be, whatever they have agreed upon. Her competence to run the home and the family business, the scripture says, it brings her praise and respect in the community because they see that the husband is freed up to do what God would have him do. And in this particular case, it was to be seated with the elders at the gate of the city, which means they are the ones, the political group that made decisions for everyone in the town. It was a very honorable position. But how in the world can you sit there and make decisions when your house is in a wreck? But the noble character woman, she takes care of all that because she sees that the position her husband has in the community is very important. And men, the most important part is this. When Adam calls Eve, he says, "She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." What does that mean? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It means that she has the same dignity, the same honor as her husband. There are two separate roles, yes, but there are two separate roles that fit together as one. You know, sometimes, wrongly, the man sometimes calls the wife the old ball and chain. And he thinks that by saying that, that the wife is kind of bringing him down. She is keeping him from reaching his full potential. And I'm here to tell you, don't you believe it at all. The man's ball and chain is always himself. The man's ball and chain is always himself. If you think that the wife is a ball and chain, the wife is simply a reflection of what you are, husbands. She is bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. She follows your leads. If you neglect the Word of God, she's going to neglect it. If you don't come to church, she won't come to church. If you don't go to work and assume that spiritual maturity in your vocation, neither will she. You are to follow Christ. It's interesting that Christ did not even begin to be a prophet, priest, and king until a certain age. Husbands, you must be mature in your vocation. You must be mature in your spiritual life. If not, how can you lead others to know Christ? Marriage is instituted by God for the good of the man and the good of the woman. Let us always remember that. Husband, she is bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. And let us be thankful for them. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for our wives, our mothers, our grandmothers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us vocations whereby we can serve Christ by serving our spouses. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for continued wisdom to love our wives as Christ does the church. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us close our worship as we stand and sing hymn number 478. 478, I love to tell the story.